Well, let's take our Bibles. We're in the book of Jeremiah tonight. We stopped in chapter 49 last week. Chapter 49, and we stopped at verse number 23. Verse number 23, which was a concerning Damascus. Jeremiah was a prophet from Judah, from the southern tribe, and he was right now in this section. It's all different nations that God is going to judge and God has been judging. And Damascus is the capital of what country? Syria, all right? Damascus is in Syria. Here's Damascus, right here, the capital. And here's Syria, this whole area of Syria. That's in the news even today as Israel is battling and the Arabs and so on and so forth. This is where the Apostle Paul was saved on his road to Damascus. From Jerusalem to Damascus, he was there to imprison Christians and to kill them. And the Lord met him and changed his life. And so that's what the judgment here upon Damascus and upon Syria, that great nation. Let's read, beginning by reading verse number 24, 25, and 26 together. Damascus is waxed feeble, and turneth herself to flee, and fear has seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. Find verse 24. What is the status here of Damascus? They're feeble, what is it?
It's getting weak.
Getting weaker, feeble, and weak. And the word waxed, that's a word, what does that mean? Waxed.
Like the moon,
well, waxed and waned, that's right.
Yeah.
And it wanes, that means it's what? Getting smaller.
Getting
it waxes,
wax.
Getting bigger. See, that's waxing. So it's becoming feeble. And turn yourself to flee. Now, why would Damascus be fleeing? What would be causing her to flee? Fear, all right? And fear of whom?
Babylonians,
all right? They're coming clear from Babylon. Who is the head at that time of Babylon? That's present-day Iraq, isn't it? Who is the head? Who's the Nebuchadnezzar, the king? And the whole army, they already had come down. They wanted to take Judah, and they finally did take Judah into captivity. How many years did the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin stay in captivity? 70 years. And so this is what he's talking about. They're fleeing from these people, the people from Babylonian. And so they're causing them to flee, and anguish and sorrows as a woman in travail, the pain of childbirth as what is upon them. And now fear, does fear have physical as well as emotional counterparts? Fear, can it have both counterparts? Yes. You can have fear that can enter into the whole being, and you can be shaking and so on and so forth. It's an object inside can be afraid. Now, some people can mask their fear, and you can't tell they're afraid, but their fear is there, see. But others, there's trembling sometimes. Sometimes there's knocking of the knees, as people have said, the Feast of Belshazzar, where he was afraid, in fear. And so this is what is taken over, anguish and sorrows and fear seized. As women travail. And then in verse 25, what used to be the situation of Damascus, the capital of Syria?
City of praise.
City of praise. And the city of my joy. Apparently there was light there. There was acceptance of the Lord there, but no more. They had forsaken him, as we see in Romans chapter 1 that we've been going through in our 1:30 service on Sundays. And then because of this, fleeing from the city of praise, what's going to happen, and what has happened to in verse 26, to the young men? What happened to the young men of Syria and Damascus? Fall in their streets. What will make them fall? What's going to make them fall in the streets? What is it? They're going to die, and because of what's going to cause them to die? That's absolutely right. The war, and that's right, the soldiers, and who's going to be fighting them?
Babylonians.
The Babylonians, and they're going to fall in the streets. You imagine that war is not a peaceful type of thing, especially when it's a hand-to-hand combat. Many will be falling in the streets, just like over there in Iraq today with the different bombs and different things that have happened. People fall in the streets, and the young men, those are usually the ones that are in the warrior capability. Our young men are mostly young women. Are over in Iraq. There's some older ones that are in charge and so on, your officers, but most of them are young people, young men and women.
Officers
are relatively young, too. What would you say would be relatively young, Dan, based upon your own age?
I mean, somebody's in his career in the military, he's from 18 to 38 for half-time retirement, uh-huh. 18 to 48 full-time.
Right. So you have a lot of non-commissioned officers that are older.
Those are retiring are under 60.
Yeah. So you do have some, but of the 138,000, probably the majority we would consider to be young men and young women. They're young, aren't they? But you have, as you say, Dan, the mature men that are...
kids.
That's exactly right.
They're high school.
19, 20, that's right.
They're over there, adults, men and women. But
right.
It's from the perspective, if somebody's graduated from high school 20 years ago, if somebody graduated from high school this year, and you graduated from high school 10, 50, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago,
mm-hmm.
It's a...
Shall we say even 60?
Okay.
Yes. That's right. How does the Department of Defense chairman refer to the soldiers? Do you ever hear him talk to them? Talk to some young people. All these young men and women over there that we have. We've got to protect them. We've got to help them. We've got to defend the think situation. He calls them, I've heard him several times refer to them that because of the majority. But the young men falling in the street. Now, that's sad. Cut off a man. Here's a man just recently in this area. Sergeant, what was his? He was died just the other day. Was buried. Where's he from? I can't remember. In this local area, wasn't it? Either Philadelphia or somewhere in New Jersey. He was a staff sergeant, I believe. 20 some. I don't remember the age. An IUD. What's that mean? Not an IUD. What is it? What's it called? Improvised bomb. IED. I got the wrong. Pardon me. It's an improvised explosive device. I got the I and the D, but I'm sorry about that. All right, but these explosive devices are horrendous. Now, they said today in the news that they're trying to ward that off and trying to make, I don't know what they've done to do it, it makes it secret, but they're trying to avoid all these IEDs and the explosive devices. I hope they'll be safe in doing that. Fall in the street, cut off in that day, all the men of war, they'll fall in the streets. Let's read verse 27, 28, and 29 together. And I will kindle a fire on the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, rise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents shall flick away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry unto them, fear on every side. That verse 27 talks about a wall. What did Saul, who was then becoming Paul, do about the wall of Damascus? Do you remember that in Acts? It was let down on the wall of Damascus. Now, what cities had walls? Did they have walls in all cities or just most large cities? And why did they have walls? Keep the people out, and that was a protection, wasn't it? So Paul was let down trying to escape them. Why was he escaping? Who didn't like him?
Well, Paul used to be Saul.
So he used to be Saul, and then he was saved. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus.
So he probably created a lot of enemies on
him. All right. And what did he try to do to the Christians when he was Saul?
They tried to persecute him.
Persecute him, take him to jail, kill him. And when Stephen was stoned, Saul had the coats at his feet. He was probably in the Sanhedrin, one of the officials, to make sure that Stephen, that apostle, was killed. And he was rejoicing in that, I'm sure. And so, but now that he turned to Christ, all the Jews hated him, and they wanted to kill him. And so he had to flee. So he was let down on the wall of Damascus. It shall consume the power, kindle fire in the wall. So God is going to destroy that bastion of Damascus. And then talks in verse 28 about Kedar and kings of Hazor. Then what's going to happen to those two kingdoms and cities? What's going to happen to them?
Well, Nebuchadnezzar is not supposed to rule that much longer.
All right.
In that period, I think that Jeremiah told him.
All right. So what is Nebuchadnezzar going to do with Kedar and Hazor? Going to smite them, kill them, and take them captive, and spoil the men of the east. And then in verse 29, what's going to happen to their tents?
Taken away
in their flocks. Do we have tents today? There's some what we call tent cities. The New Orleans, I guess some of them were in tents. I don't know where they still are. Some in trailers. Different things.
The shepherds of the shepherds lived in the tents.
Yes. That was the way that they stayed in Palestine. And the dwelling. I know the Marines. I was Navy chaplain 5 years and active duty. And one of them was with the infantry Marines in Okinawa for a year. And we dwelt in tents. We just set up tents there because the military was over there trying to protect the United States if somebody should attack us. And it was a possible war. So they sent us over there in Okinawa, Japan. And we dwelt in tents. And that's just the way it was. And they were nice tents. They were big tents. But they're just tents. And that's what we have. Now, I asked our grandson, who was just came back from Iraq, Justin, his name is Justin Frank. And I said, well, Justin, where did you live over there in Iraq? See, he fixes generators. He's a generator specialist to fix generators. He's going to be a recruiter now if the papers go through all right. But I said, well, how did you live? He said, we lived in little trailers. So what was the size of the trailer? And he gave me the dimensions, you know, maybe about... Well, this wide here, maybe back to the end of the thing, just a small little trailer. It was made out of tin, I guess. But that's like a tent, just a temporary thing. And I said, well, how many were there? And who was in those trailers? I said, well, if you have a high enough rank, there's one. If you have a smaller rank, there's two, sometimes three in this little trailer. And they have latrines and different and mess halls and these things. And they have three rows, about 100 in a row. I don't know. There's about 3,000 in this big, where he was. And then there's a big wall, a barricade, not a wall, but a, what do you call it, barbed wire all the way around. How big was this overall thing? See, this was just his own unit. It was about maybe 1,000 men or so, maybe. But there's 8 miles all the way around. And they had to patrol that barbed wire so nobody could come in each night. They go around it. But it's a temporary dwelling. And so I'm sure that I said, where'd you get those? I said, well, probably from the United States, probably over by ships and so on. So they have a temporary situation, just like these tents. The flocks they'll take away and take themselves their curtains and all the vessels. They're going to steal the tents. See, these Babylonians have no compunction about thievery. They're going to kill everybody and so on. So they're going to steal the tents and the vessels and the camels. And what will the cry be when this happens? What will the cry be? Fear on every side. I tell you, it's one thing when you have fear coming from the direction in front of you. And it's bad enough on the side of you, but the front, side, right, left, and back. I mean, every side, fear. And, you know, there's some people, it says in Scripture, there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's a sad thing when they don't fear the Lord and trust in the Lord. But here's fear of the actual terrible carnage that's going to take place. Let's read verses 30, 31, and 32 together. Flee, get you far off, dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazar, saith the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up into the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels shall be a booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil. And I will scatter unto all winds them that are in the utmost corners, and I will bring their calamity from all sides thereof, saith the Lord. Mike, what is the remedy for fear on every side there in verse 30? What was the remedy suggested? Flee. Now, people, what is the short little sentence about to fight another day? What's the preface of that? I can't come up with it. To fight another day. Better to stop and flee away than to fight another day. Something like that. But flee, sometimes it's best to flee and not to fight. At the Alamo, they were told to stay by the stuff, and they died to a man, and they were not to flee. But sometimes you withdraw. And like in Okinawa and other battles, and Korea, different places, different commanders would say, all right, charge that hill and take over. Otherwise, they say, all right, we're too many, retreat. And flee. That's strategic because you don't want to kill all your men. And so in this case, the thing was to flee and get away from the Babylonian army and the inhabitants of Hazor. Why would they flee in verse 30? What's the reason for that? What's the reason for the fleeing?
Get
far off, that's true. And why? Why would they run?
It sounded like they were double-crossed.
All right, who was against them? Nebuchadnezzar, what was he dreaming up? What does this counsel mean?
Well, he thought he made a promise to the king that he would
All right.
To be against them.
All right. And he's taking counsel against you. Now, it's one thing to take counsel for someone, but here's against them. See, I'm going to get them. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to take over. I'm going to take their tents. I'm going to take their booty. All these things. And so on. Conceive the purpose. A counsel and a purpose. What is a purpose, by the way? It's an interesting word.
A reason.
All right. A reason, a goal for doing something. And so in verse 31, what was the command here, or the suggestion that they should do here? A wealthy nation. Does it have walls, this wealthy nation? No walls. What does it mean that dwells without care? What
is it? They're
not afraid and no worry, everything just peaceful. Well, people are welcome. They're friendly, a friendly nation that without any care, and neither gates nor bars which dwell alone. In other words, flee to some place that's peaceful. Now, do we have gates and bars usually in our houses today? No, not usually. Now, you find in cities you do, absolutely. You go over to Philadelphia and you see some gates and bars and you can't get in. Why do you suppose they have those?
High crime.
You go on to Camden, you see some of these bars on the walls and on the windows. Again, high crime, see. I remember, yes, Lon?
Uh-huh.
It's gated. That's gated city. All of those towns.
That's it.
Protected. And a lot of these things where you go in, I don't call them villages or not shopping center, but places where people live. What do you call them?
Developments.
A lot of them have gates and you walk in and out. I know right up here in Haddon Avenue in Collingswood, or I guess it's Westmont or whatever that close to whatever that other place is, Haddonfield. There's an apartment building. We see it when we eat over there at the, what do you call that place we eat at? The Breadboard. Right across the street from Breadboard, there's a shopping place, and we see these steel gates. All of a sudden, car comes up there, and they open up, see? They push a button, and then they close. See, that's all tight, and because they don't want other people that are not supposed to be in there either. So this is a peaceful situation. No gates, no bars. And then in verse 32, what does the word booty mean? It's not Boot Hill or anything.
Possessions,
all right, that's what it means, possessions and just things to steal and things that are good. And what else shall be? What do they steal? Their camels. What else? Cattle. And will scatter to the winds what people?
The corner people.
People in the utmost corners, all over the area. And what is he going to bring? What does the Lord say he's going to bring on these people? What is calamity? You heard that Western girl, Calamity Jane. What is calamity? Hard luck, bad luck, disaster, all these things. And this is what God has promised to bring upon all on all sides, from all sides. That was north, south, east, and west, from all sides, saith the Lord. Now, the Lord has promised it. Let's read verse 33, 34, and 35 together. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. All right, Hazor, another city there in Assyria. What's it going to turn into? Dwelling for dragons. People, and what else? A desolation. Now, when animals are around, or when people are around, the animals usually come and dwell. Yeah, Hannah? And if people are there, animals, now you've got the household animals, you've got the dogs and the cats and lizards and whatever they have for pets.
Sometimes you see a squirrel digging.
A squirrel, we see a squirrel digging in the flower pot. You have squirrels, these are sort of pets or pests, as the case may be. Mm-hmm. But generally, you have, now that's what they're trying to do over in the western areas. Bears are multiplying. And we heard on the news recently that they're trying to kill the bears because they're just taking over. They're coming into houses and stealing things and living in the quarters. And the same with deer. You know, animals that just take over, see. And so this is a sad thing. So here they're going to do away with these people as far as the dwelling place for dragons, desolation. So now animals will be there instead of people. And no man shall abide of the Son of Man. So they'll be completely desolate of people. And then in verse 34, we begin the destruction and the prophecy against Elam, one of the cities in that general area. What's he going to do to Elam there? What's he talking about here? It's a figure of speech. Verse 36, I'm sorry. Oh, sorry, I'm sorry. We're up to 34. I've got jumped out too far. Pardon me. Yes. The beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Now, was Zedekiah a good king or a bad king?
He was a weak king.
Weak king, and he was very, very evil too. Weak and evil, both. And this is what took place at the beginning of his reign. Let's read 35, 36, and 37 together. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. All right, in verse 36, what's he going to bring in a figure here? The four winds. Now, do we have strong winds sometimes? And what do strong winds do? They ruin things. What did they do in the tsunami a year ago? Partially it was winds. It was waves. It was an earthquake. But, I mean, they're all... But what about hurricanes and cyclones? And this is wind, isn't it? Strong. Yes, Jack?
They can kill people.
They can kill people. That's right. What is it about wind that will kill people? The speed, the strength, and what else?
Objects.
Everything picks up a big timber and hits you, you're dead. See, strong winds picks up a car even and drives your car away. So this is a terror. From the four winds, four quarters, I will scatter them toward all those four winds, and there shall be no nation whether the outcasts shall not come. In other words, they'll flee in all different directions. Then in verse 37, what is going to happen as far as the enemies are concerned in Elam? What is going to be their condition? Dismayed before that. What is a dismay? How would you be dismayed?
Discouraged.
All right, discouraged, worried perhaps, not knowing what you're going to do. So there's dismay from before their enemies and before them that seek their life. What is God going to bring in regard to the Elam? Bring evil. Is the Lord evil?
No,
he's not. What does it mean when he's going to bring evil upon someone?
His own anger.
His own anger, his righteous indignation, his judgment. And God is a just God, and in this case, he will bring evil upon them. Then the next phrase, not just his evil, but what else? His fierce anger. Now, that's a debate that modernists and liberals of the churches do not believe God has any fierce anger. They say he's just a God of love. Is that the fact? He's God of love, yes, but he's also a God of righteousness, and he's a God of fierce anger against sin, against iniquity, against wickedness and corruption. And so this is a side of the Lord that is definitely a part of the Scripture. My fierce anger, I'll send the sword after them until I've consumed them. That means they're going to be no longer a nation, no longer at all. The sword will consume them. So now, does the Lord have a sword himself?
No.
How's the Lord going to work on it?
Send
the Babylonians and others. In other words, the Lord has ways and means. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to get to it a little bit later, Lord willing, but in the next chapter, we'll see that after Babylon has destroyed all these different nations, God says, now I'm going to destroy you. The very instrument of God's displeasure to destroy others, God's going to settle. Now, were the Babylonians perfect?
Yeah.
Were they fine? No, they were not perfect. They were wicked. They were sinful. And that's why God's going to judge them in the next chapter. But he uses them to his own purpose to punish other people that are evil. So this is part of the things we must understand with the Lord. Till I've consumed it. Let's read verse 36, 38 and 39 together. And I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy them, but the king and the princes thereof. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. So what is he going to do in verse 38, the Lord? Set his throne and destroy from thence the king and his princes, all the ones that are under the king. But one day in verse 39, what's going to happen to Elam? What's the prediction here? Bring again the captivity. What would that mean?
Bring them back.
See, they're in captivity. Bring again the captivity. In other words, he's going to bring those that are in captivity back and be free. Any other comments or questions on chapter 49 before we go to 50?
With Babylon, did they eventually succumb to modern days? Saddam Hussein and all that in the United States?
Yes, that's,
they really desolated Iraq.
They certainly did. That is Babylon, that's right. And we'll see in chapter 50 that Babylon is to be destroyed. It's the old Babylon, and now they've built the thing up. In fact, our friend, Dr. DeVitro, with Baptist pastors, or two or three pastors went with him, was going on the road toward the parish of Babylon, where Babylon was and where Nebuchadnezzar was. And he was, I guess, one of these bombs just blew up. No, I guess it was a machine gun. Now, what was it?
It was a shot,
wasn't it? It was machine guns that were there, and he got shot, and one of the men, the pastors, died. And so he was going on his way to Babylon, the modern Babylon, which is Iraq. There's a dangerous road. I don't know that I would have wanted to go sightseeing at that point, but it's a sad thing. But that's certainly has done a lot of damage, haven't they, in Babylon, current Babylon. Any other comments or questions before we go on to chapter 50? All right, now let's go on to Jeremiah chapter 50. I noticed I called it entitled it, Babylon will be judged and Judah will come back to the Lord. Now that's an amazing thing. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Now, who is the source of this information in verse 1? The Lord himself. The word of the Lord against Babylon. Now, here Babylon was the one that was going to defeat and take captive Judah for 70 years, and now God's speaking against them. Against the land of the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? The Babylonians. That's another name for Babylon, the Chaldeans. In fact, you have dictionaries, Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary. Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary. We have it right back there in my book rack. They have that because the Chaldean language or the Aramaic language is similar to Hebrew. It's got the same alphabet, but a different grammar and different thing. But the reason for that is that they were 70 years in Babylonia and Chaldeans. And so they talked a little bit different Hebrew, so there's a little bit of Chaldean in the Bible, not too much Aramaic or Chaldean. But the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. So the Lord committed this to Jeremiah. Was Jeremiah a faithful prophet or an unfaithful prophet? Faithful prophet. And whatever the Lord gave for him to deliver you, Hannah?
What does faithful mean?
Okay, what does faithful mean? All right, someone had to answer that question, Hannah. What does faithful mean?
Trusting.
True, trusting.
And the Lord.
Believing that which is not seen.
That's faith, isn't it? And doing what is supposed to be done, as it is supposed to be done by the Lord, faithful. And the Lord, and remember John 1:9, to those that are saved, those that are born again, let's say 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, those that are saved, if we confess and agree with God, what we've thought, done, said, is wicked and sin, God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. We have a faithful God. And so faithfulness is important, is it not? In fact, it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is required in stewards, that is those that are taking care of the master's effects, is it required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You can't steal the stewards, the master's money if you're a faithful steward. Okay, Anna?
Only a steward of faith. The steward has to have faith.
Steward has to have faith. Well, possibly, but not necessarily. Well, that's possible. That's possible, Dan, full of faith, faithful. But, see, there's two kinds of faith. One is objective, one is subjective. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is an objective faith in Christ. By faith we can be saved, by faith in Christ. But also, faith is something that's internal, and we can have that. That's objective. That's a personal faith, and then we can have objective faith, the faith. Remember it says in Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, that's an objective faith, the Bible, the doctrines of Scripture. But faith can be personal, it can be objective, see, as the case may be. All right, so those that are faithful, now, for instance, in the 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, The things which thou hast heard and seen of me, commit thou to faithful men. In that case, who will be able to teach others also? They would be faithful and do what Paul has showed them. They also should be men of faith. So both are true, Dan, full of faith. But we have in general the idea of faithfulness. That's something you're supposed to do and continue to do it. So I think even unbelievers can be, in a sense, faithful to what they're supposed to do. See, a police officer, even if he's not a Christian, not saved, he can be faithful in the prosecuting of his duty, no matter what. Can you be faithful? When a man commits a crime, he can faithfully arrest that man and bring him before the courts and before justice. So faithful in the general sense does not necessarily today mean he has to have faith in the Lord. But that's in the Bible many times, isn't it? Anna? He could have faith in things, that's true. But faithfulness is fulfilling that which you're supposed to do. All right, let's notice Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. And what did God tell Jeremiah to do in verse 2? What was he to do in his faithfulness? Declare the nations and publish. What does publish? What does that indicate? Write it down and tell other people and don't just keep it to yourself. Set up a standard. Publish, conceal not. Now, what is he to say in verse 2? What is he to publish? Babylon is taken. And what else? Who is Baal? He's an idol. See, in other words, the ones that they bow down to and worship, idols. Back to the book of Revelation. We're just listening to it today in our Bible reading. Talks about they worship devils in the tribulation, 7-year period of tribulation, worshiping of devils. And then the right next verse, and the idols of silver and gold. Bells. What about the next one? Who's this Merodach fellow? Another idol. What happened to him? Broken in pieces. God's going to say, and again, her idols, all of her idols. They had many more, I'm sure. What's this word confounded mean? Confused. And there again, the images, what's going to happen to them? Broken in pieces. We're going to stop right here at verse 2, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Glad to have Stacy here with us, Stacy Morris and Jim Sal. So please say hello to everyone as we leave.